The following message is from Canton Bible Church. For church information, go to cantonbible.org.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 6. And we're actually going to do verses 1 through 10 for the next 2 weeks. Now, if you read those in the NASB, which is what I'll be reading out of, that's one long sentence. So we're going to have a lot of division in one sentence here going through what Paul's saying. Just if you have a different translation, if you're in the ESV, the King James, those all actually have it as three sentences, but it is one continuous thought. And I want to start off with something that when we taught last week, Paul's using we in these verses. And we know in the writing applies to Paul and those who are working with Paul in the ministry. But I don't think it's an over-application to say that we also applies to us. Because who does the Great Commission apply to? Us. Okay. So we're in the ministry as well, right? Once we're justified, we are in the ministry. So I don't think I'm going to over-apply when I apply these verses personally to us. But just to be clear, Paul's talking about he and his associates when he says we here. Now, almost every week we start with a therefore. But this week we don't. We start with an and. Which also still tells us we need to look back and see what the and is building off of. So I'm actually going to go back and read starting in verse 17 of chapter 5 and then read through verses 6, 1 through 10. So starting in 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He has made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what Paul's going to do now here in chapter 6 is build off of that theme of us being ambassadors. And we touched on that briefly last week, but what's an ambassador? Representative, yeah. The Webster Dictionary definition is an official envoy or an authorized representative or messenger. So we're ambassadors of Christ. We're authorized messengers. So that's what he's building off of now when he comes into these verses. So let's look at our verses today, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Let's pray before we start on these. Eternal Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come out to spend time studying your word. We pray that we would do that without error, and that we would take the word as we learn it, apply it in our lives so that we could go out and be your ambassadors and light in the world. And we just pray that we would do all of that for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So now starting in verse 1, he picks up on that theme of ambassador and working together with him. So he's talking about us working together with him. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You ever stop and think about the fact that you're a co-laborer with God? You have been called to work together with him. That's really an amazing thought. We know that salvation is a divine initiative. We don't have the power to save ourselves or others. But we are the ambassador that brings that word to the world. That's the way God has chosen to share his word with the world, is through us as ambassadors. And Paul looks at it here like a collaboration, that he's chosen to share his message of eternal life and death through us, and that we work through his Spirit to deliver that. And it's not the first time Paul's used that thought. Back in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he referred to the believers in Corinth as God's fellow workers. And if you remember back when we were in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he gave the image of a triumphal parade, a victory parade. And we're in that parade spreading the fragrance of life and death. That's the same as sharing this gospel. So we have a privilege and a responsibility if we're called to that. Not because God needs us, to be clear, but that he has chosen to condescend to work through us. That's the amazing part, is the way he's chosen to do it, is that when he justifies us, he makes us an instrument to carry his message. He doesn't need to do it. As Vody Bachum said, if God needed anything at all, he wouldn't be God. But he does offer it to us as a privilege. And we're the ambassadors sent out by the king. One of the things, as I looked at the word ambassador a little bit this week, because it applies back over here, one of the important ideas that stem out of it is that an ambassador goes out with the authority and the agenda that the king has given them. So our authority comes through the king, the agenda comes through the king. So we're not at Freedom just to change the message, right? The message is the message, and we operate under that authority. But we've been given that authority. Now he switches to a plea and a little bit of a different phrase. He uses it in another place, but he urges them a strong personal appeal out of his pastoral concern, not suggesting, he's appealing. I want you to heed what I'm telling you to do here. And he urges them not to receive the grace of God in vain. Anybody have any thoughts on what receiving the grace of God in vain might be? Yeah, taking for granted what we've got, Van? Yeah, so an intellectual assent that doesn't make any change. Yeah, and Paul actually uses a phrase like that that we'll look at in a minute in another place that ties in very similar to that. But we know one thing it doesn't mean, right? Receiving the grace of God in vain does not mean we're losing our salvation. Right? That can't be what he means. The Bible is clear, we don't lose our salvation. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you're in the sheep, you're going to be in the sheep. So we want to make sure that that's not what he means. So we can go from there. Or a MacArthur quote that is, he always puts it as simple and clean as anybody. If you could lose your salvation, you would. That's about as simple as you can put it. So, but in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So he says, his grace did not prove vain, but I labored more. So I think just what Van was saying there is, I have the grace. It's not in vain because I'm out doing the work now. Right? He equates that with doing the work. And I think that probably is the idea. We get grace, free gift, nothing that we do deserve it, but we're not called to be unprofitable. We're not called to just sit. Nobody was called to do nothing. Everybody agree with that? Now, we've seen in 1 Corinthians, he gives gifts as he gives gifts, so we all have different spiritual gifts, different ways we use them, but we're all called into that ministry together. That's important. It's important to remember as a body that we're in this together, and if you have a strength that helps the body, use that strength. The body needs that strength. It's not for just a few. Everybody's in this ministry together. Right? Yes, absolutely. And I was going to use the Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. In Luther's commentary on Galatians, he said, idle faith is not justifying faith. I thought that was a pretty simple way to put it too. You're called to something. Now what that something is, the Spirit should guide you and you pray about it and understand it, but you're called to something. Now I'll just mention it because a couple of the commentators I looked at lean towards saying this is the unsaved in the congregation is who he is talking to when he says not to receive the grace of God in vain. So while I tend to go towards, because of what we're looking at in our broader context, what's this letter, what is Paul doing in this letter? Anybody remember what our broad context for this whole book of 2 Corinthians is? False teachers have come into the church, and those false teachers are discrediting Paul. So this is a very autobiographical letter that Paul's written, and Paul is answering those false teachers. And I think that is hindering spiritual growth in the church. And that hindrance to spiritual growth is where he's saying, don't let the grace of God be in vain, because these false teachers are now hindering your spiritual growth. Get focused back on what you're supposed to get focused on, which is the work we're called to. And I think this, to me, matches up with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Right? Everybody knows the parable of the talents. The one unfaithful servant took the talent and didn't do anything with it and didn't gain anything from it, and his was taken. Everybody was given something. Two of the three did something with it. One didn't. I think that's what we're looking at here. But because other people that I respected did lean toward that meaning of unsaved, I thought I would throw it in there and not be by myself. So now following up with don't receive the grace of God in vain, he gives us a quote from Isaiah in verse 2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So this is a quote from Isaiah 49:8, and it provides the reason for why he's urging them not to receive the grace of God in vain. And the reason is, this is the day. This is the time that God has set aside to save men. So this is the time that we have to share the message. It won't always be the time. And in that point, whether where that plea is to us not to use it in vain as the church, or it's to the unsaved, it doesn't matter. The urgency is the same. Right? It's the, if you're not saved, today's the day. If you are saved, today's the day to tell people, because it's the day. Yes, sir.
To me, a corollary of that principle is today is the day of evangelism.
Yes. Without evangelism, where's salvation? Right? That's our call, is evangelism. So we have to evangelize to reach the world. Again, as we already mentioned, that's the way God chose to do it, was through man. So it's a high calling to all of us. And the urgency to it is because both we are finite and the age we are in is finite. Right? The time we are in will come to an end. In Acts 24, when Paul was before Felix, Felix became frightened by his message. And he told Paul, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. As far as we know, Felix never summoned him. Felix never took the time to hear the message again. It was doing something. He was frightened, but then he turned away from it and said, do it later. Another Martin Luther quote, how soon, not now, becomes never. Right. Now, usually, when I teach, I try to do, at the end, practical application. The way these verses lay out, it's really hard to wait for 2 weeks and come back and practically apply. So I'm going to do a little bit of that at the end of sections of verses this time, instead of waiting till the end to say, here's practical application. But if the call is urgent to receive salvation, because nobody's promised tomorrow, and the call to share the gospel is equally urgent, and we are God's fellow workers, as we've just been described here, and we believe the teaching of the New Testament that we already said, we all have the Great Commission. Christ's return is imminent, and there are real and eternal consequences to whether you accept or deny the gospel. If we believe those things, then today has to be the day. Right now has to be the time. J.C. Ryle said, tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's. Satan does not care how spiritual your intentions are or how holy your resolutions, if only they are determined to be done tomorrow. Right. And I have a procrastinator's mind. I'm very, very aware of that. You smiled. Do you have it too? Yeah, you inherited it from your father. So I know how easy it is to say, I'll do that tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow on a lot of things. But that's what Paul, remember, he started with the word, I urge you not to do this. And then this is his summation of it. Today's the day. Anybody have anything on that? All right. So in verse... Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of the best business rules I ever saw, and it actually applies to sharing the gospel very well, my business partner and I have talked about it, is called the 3-minute rule. If you can do it in 3 minutes, never let it leave your hand without completing it. So now you don't pile up the small tasks at work. Well, how long does it take to share the gospel? Not very long. If you apply that same rule to it, I've got the chance right now to share the gospel. I won't wait till tomorrow. Now's a good time. So, yeah. So now, switching over a little bit in verse 3, he's going to talk more about what it looks like for him to being in the ministry, giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. So after proclaiming that today's the day of salvation, he puts the focus back on his character as the minister, how the minister looks in the world. Remember, Paul's under attack from false teachers, and a whole lot of this letter is a defense of his ministry. And within that call to be ambassadors who work rather than receiving the call in vain, now he's going to give a biographical picture of what that looks like. How has he done this and not done it in vain? So now he connects the thought that we're God's co-workers with how we handle the ministry with our character. And there's an urgency to the message, so we have to be faithful to do everything we can to protect the gospel through our integrity, not to offend others with our actions. The word for offense here literally means an occasion for stumbling or something which causes others to stumble. So what he's saying is, I don't do anything that gives others an occasion to stumble when I go out to share the ministry. In Romans 2, he said, you preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. You ever think about how your character, what you do in life, could cause the name of God to be blasphemed? Especially if you hold yourself out as a Christian and then people see your actions as compared to what the Bible says a Christian is. And he says that you're causing God's name to be blasphemed. That's a pretty heavy weight when you stop and consider that. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Or the other, you know, I don't come to church because I don't want to be in a room full of hypocrites, right? Because I've seen everybody there. Now, I had a preacher when I was a kid that had a pretty good line there. He said, I always tell, pat him on the back, say, come on, we can use one more. But what he's saying is we don't want to do things that cause an offense to the sharing of the gospel, right? So he really comes back to character. And he's got very broad language here. Giving no cause for offense. What did he leave out of that statement? Nothing. Giving no cause. There's not a clause there. But in case they didn't get it, he adds, in anything. I'm not going to give any cause in anything. Very broad language here. He's doubling down on the idea. Now, to people outside of the church, Christianity is often viewed as a set of rules that we're supposed to follow. And I grew up in a pretty legalistic church background where I would say that was also the case and probably why people think that sometimes. But the reality is, Christians are actually afforded with a lot of liberty in the Bible, right? Where the Bible's clear that we're not to do things, we're not to do things. Where the Bible's silent, we have liberty. So there's liberty out there. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here. If we have liberty to do things, how do we line that up with not giving an offense to people at the same time? Any thoughts on that? Anybody else? In Romans 14, 20 through 23, Paul gives us two situations where our freedom gets checked. He says, "Do not tear down the work of the God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." So he gives us two different things there. One, doing something that causes an offense to our brother or sister, a liberty that would cause an offense to somebody else. And two, doing something that, while not expressly forbidden by Scripture, we think is wrong in our own conscience. Don't violate your conscience. We talked about that earlier in 1 Corinthians. Your conscience was given for a reason. Don't violate it. And he had said earlier in that same chapter, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." If you will, flip over to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm only going to ask you to do two flip overs today, but I think this point gets driven home pretty good for us. In verses 19 through 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it." So, what is Paul saying? We know he was not adulterating the gospel, right? He's not saying, "I watered down the gospel because some people didn't like it." And I don't think Paul's saying, "I was being two-faced." But I think what he's saying to us is, "I was willing to lay aside my liberty and things that were unimportant so that while I was sharing the gospel, these things didn't bother people. I didn't let things that were unimportant become a stumbling block to somebody I could have shared the gospel with." And I think today, even more so in our social media-driven world, some of these things are really important to put in mind. Because while most people wouldn't offend face-to-face, give them a keyboard, and it can get quite offensive. I had joined a men's Bible study group on Facebook. I had to hide it finally. I don't know that anybody's more vicious than a group of at least self-proclaimed Christian men trying to correct each other all day. And it finally turned into an anti-Trinitarian discussion for about 3 days. And I was like, okay, this is not fruitful to even try to read along. But I think he's just saying my personal desires, they're not that important. And if they're unfruitful, it would give a reason for people to be offended by his person, then they're going to ignore the message. Right? That's the issue here. The message is in these clay pots. But people look at the clay pot. Right? The old adage, actions speak louder than words, I think does hold true. I think people still do look at your actions and decide what they think about your words from it. So I think he's trying to give us an important point in how we live. So I told you I was only going to make you turn over one more time. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, please. Because I had mentioned earlier, I think his "we" here is specific to him and the people he's with, but it applies very broadly. Well, these instructions of Titus 2 apply to the body. So in case you wanted to keep those narrow, you can't say these don't apply, because he's going to tell you who he's talking to here. Let's look at verses 1 through 8 in Titus 2. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands." Now look at the end of that line. "So that the word of God will not be dishonored." And then he goes on. "Likewise, urge young men to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. And again, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." That application is to us, without any question. And notice the repeated words in there. Sensible, 3 times. Love's in there, 3 times. Doctrine's mentioned twice. Dignified, twice. And in other words, temperate, reverent, pure, kind, good deeds. That's the way he's telling us to be in the world. Now, we know from Paul when there's false doctrine. We call out false doctrine, right? We cannot allow somebody to teach untruth. But while we're dealing with the world, this is how we are different from the world. And if you think about those words today, sensible, love, good doctrine, dignified, temperate, reverent, pure, kind, and good deeds, that is going to make you different than the world. That is going to make people say there is something different about that people. So when Paul's talking about not giving an offense, I think this is what he has in mind. We're still building off of that thought of being an ambassador. An ambassador, this was one of those college logic tests. An ambassador is a diplomat. Not all diplomats are ambassadors. But ambassador doesn't have a verb form. But diplomat does. Diplomatic. It's a term everybody knows. Diplomatic is defined as being marked by tact and sensitivity when dealing with others. Now, I know today it's easy to look at those who should be diplomatic and say they aren't very diplomatic. But that doesn't matter to us. That's not our problem. Right? I know we think our people in government should be diplomatic. I'm not sure there's any diplomacy left in government anymore or in many dealings. But for us, we're subject to that government, but we don't mimic that government. Our King has called us to a higher calling. And that's what Paul's point here is. Go out and be diplomatic. Be the ambassador. And we have all these words that back that up. So practical takeaway goes back to the beginning of this. Paul's given us the facts. We are the ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. We are the people sharing the message of reconciliation to the world. We were chosen by the King to be his co-worker. The message is urgent. So now the next part of that is we strive to give no unnecessary offense. Thoughts on that? I mean, I know it's counterculture, counter-life, but everybody think that sounds right? So again, I think there's that line, yeah. Right? When it comes to the truth, in that he mentioned in that list in Titus, sound doctrine twice, because we're going to be nice, we're going to be kind. All of these things highlight us, but only in sound doctrine. When doctrine's incorrect, we have to correct it. Now, there's a way also to correct it, be loving too, right? And I think somewhat may have lost that as well, in dealings with people. again, the way we deal today so little face-to-face with people has changed interactions with people. It's the Mike Tyson answer. Is everybody's brave on Facebook because nobody can punch them in the mouth. It's easy to be brave when you don't even know who the person you're chewing out is on the keyboard. But in person, our interactions, and it's easier to text things sometimes than it is to say them even. When it's somebody you know, get that text out of here. But these are the drivers. We're trying not to give offense because we're the ambassador trying to lead people to Christ. But again, if the doctrine's wrong, we have to call that out. Right. Look, these verses call us to something, right? We all have grace, but Paul's saying something beyond grace here. I'm not going to use the grace of God in vain. I'm going to work harder. I'm not going to use the grace of God in vain. I'm not going to go out and intentionally cause offense. And he's going to dive down just a little more into that here. So grace, absolutely. I mean, none of us would be here without it. But now that we have that grace, there is more to it, right? And it's been a discussion a little bit in our community group in Romans, and it'd be more this week about the easy believism, right? There shouldn't be any. All you got to do is believe, and now you've got grace, and it doesn't change you, and nothing. Now you just move on. That's why I read the Ephesians verse. Yeah. But what does repent really mean? Right? I'm sorry. Not only that. I'm sorry and I want to do something different. I want to go the other way. Right? And that's getting the repentance part. And easy grace says, no repentance, just repeat a prayer and you're saved and now we move on. Not a change of lifestyle. That's why I read the Ephesians verse early in this about you were saved to good works. You weren't saved for nothing. So it ties in with what I think Paul's trying to tell us here. So in verse 4, I thought somebody started to say something. Verse 4, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. So in everything commending ourselves looks back at giving no cause for offense that he just talked about. Now he adds in everything we commend ourselves. Commending means to present oneself as worthy of respect or approval. So Paul, in his actions now, being careful not to offend with his character and his life, he's shown himself to be a servant of God. He's commended himself as a servant of God by these steps of trying not to give offense. Right. When you tell somebody that they're sinful, that in and of itself is offensive, but it's truth. And he does use truth in those verses in Titus. Right, we don't water down. Make sure that nobody thinks anything I'm saying here is we want to water down. We don't. When Paul said I do this for all people, one thing I said right there was not adulterated the gospel. I don't do that for anybody. He didn't say that. I do this for all people. I'll act in a way that doesn't offend you, but I'm going to bring you the truth. Right, and that the truth will be what it is. Yes, Dave. Yes. Yeah, everybody hear that? A difference between offending in the truth and offending in a selfish way? Yeah. We can't hide the truth. And look, the law calls sin out. The law shows sin. And to understand their need for a Savior, people are going to need to understand why. So we will offend at times with that, and we can't help that. If the truth offends, then that is what it is. I don't think Paul would ever in any way say, don't put a stumbling block with the truth. So we just let that do what it does. Yeah. And it will be offensive, absolutely. And we can't. That's okay, though. That's okay. So again, though, Paul here adds on to his in everything commending ourselves. He could, in everything. These are really broad terms from him. I'm doing everything I can do to commend myself. In 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12, after he gave Timothy a warning about the love of money, he tells Timothy, Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's what we're to do. We're to pursue that righteousness, godliness, faith, and love as we go out. Samuel Rutherford said, "You must in all things aim at God's honor. You must eat, drink, sleep, buy, sell, sit, stand, speak, pray, read, and hear the word with a purpose that God may be honored." And today I would add, be online, text, right? All of the things we do too. But do you stop before you do things and say, is God being honored? Because what Paul's talking about here is being able to make that good confession that he talked about with Timothy, be able to make a good confession of our walk. I can commend my walk because I haven't done things that would harm the gospel spreading. Now, if people don't accept the gospel, that just is what it is. As he said several times in here, we're the message of life and death. All right, so. Yeah, smell like death. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, the ESV puts a colon here instead of the comma. I know you guys think I get hung up on punctuation stuff. But I think that is the right idea here. I think in everything commending ourselves is leading to this list now. He's going to tell us all the different things he's commending himself in. So rather than a comma, I think that separation belongs. In everything commending ourselves, now I commend myself in endurance and affliction. So he's laying that out. Now we know here when he talks about endurance, that this has been the recurring theme, especially of this letter. It's common in Paul's letters, but 2 Corinthians has been a list of the things he's gone through and the endurance that he has shown. And he's been clear that endurance comes from trust in the promises of God. And we've gone through the verses in James and the verses in Romans, how endurance builds our character. But that now he's listing it. I can commend myself in endurance that I have gone through these things. Christ had warned in Luke 21:16-19, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." So Jesus had already told the disciples all the way back, it's going to take endurance. This is not going to be an easy walk. As you said, the gospel offends. And sometimes that's along family lines and friends, and we just have to deal with the fact that the gospel offends. Yes. Right, they're right. Yeah, that diplomatic tact we mentioned earlier is important. A little tact. Sometimes truth doesn't have to be.
Mm-hmm. So he extinguishes the vessel, but the Holy Spirit is not extinguished.
Right.
I think that the other piece
Right, and I think back to your point again is that love will come when the Holy Spirit, right? We have that Christian love that comes through when the Holy Spirit's guiding us. When I get offended is when then I get ugly, right? My response is, I don't like how you reacted to me. Well, we have to put that aside. It's not our message, right? We're just the ambassador. Just carry the message. And that takes a lot of prayer and a lot of time to get to that point, I think. I know it's hard sometimes not to take offense. If somebody doesn't like what I'm saying, that must mean me. And I think Paul here is saying you just have to go through these things. So in the endurance, Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Right? Just fix your eyes on Jesus and let the Spirit work in you and share the gospel, and don't let these things become offensive. As we've mentioned, this is basically a diary of Paul's trials and endurances here in 2 Corinthians. And he's excelled in suffering tribulation, but staying focused on sharing the gospel and not letting that be a problem. We'll hit these last three words here. So he gives three words that have, they're not, especially in the English, they seem similar, but there's a little nuance in the meaning. In afflictions, this is the word that's often translated tribulations in the NASB. It's the idea of being crushed by pressure. So this is the external pressures Paul's going through. We've talked about this word already several times in this book. But this is, remember what he's saying, I am commending myself. I am not causing offense. And now he's given a list of things where that happens. In endurance, I don't give people offense no matter what I have to endure. When I go through these tribulations, I am not a cause of offense to the gospel. I commend myself because I keep doing what I'm supposed to do. The next one, hardships, it has the idea of being necessary to do something. The old King James actually translated it as necessities. And the New King James translated it needs. It's not something you need, but it's being compelled to go do something. So he did many things out of necessity to spread the gospel that he wouldn't have done if he was after his own comfort, right? He's following the bidding of the Holy Spirit in doing these things. To give you an idea of what the word means, 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion," is how he uses the word here that's translated hardships. I'm compelled to go do this. I'm compelled to share the gospel. "For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." And Jude used it in verse 3 when he said, "Beloved, when I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." It's that feeling of it's something that's necessary I do or I'm compelled to do. That's what Paul's talking about. I'm compelled to go into hard places, compelled to take this gospel no matter what happens, and while I do that, I'm not going to give an offense. I'm going to commend myself in how I handle myself. So we don't want to lose our context of why he's given us the list of things. And the final one is distresses. Interestingly, three of the four times this word's used in the New Testament, it's used in combination with the word for afflictions that we just saw. They come together often. It has the idea of narrowness of room or discomfort. I think the best description I found anywhere on this is afflictions would be external pressures and trials, while distresses would be his internal pressures. And if you remember later in this letter, he gives a list of all the things he's been through. And at the end of that list, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me concerning concern for the churches. I think that's his idea here is it is the care and concern we saw earlier in this book where he said he couldn't even stay and share the gospel because he was so concerned for Titus. Those internal pressures is what he's talking about. I don't want to dive down too deep in that, but I want to try to explain what the three words meant briefly. So, now, starting next week, we'll continue down the second half of this, and he's going to stay on this same theme. We see the N. But he goes from this generic term for trials to a specific list, and then he goes into some specific character traits where he commends himself. So we'll continue that next week. Does anybody have anything, questions, anything to add, take away? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you again for this morning and the time we've had to be in your word. We pray that we would, in our life, be your ambassadors and carry your word in a way that doesn't give offense but brings the truth. And if that truth cuts, so be it, but that we aren't the cause of any hindrance to the gospel, but we would be the light and salt that the world around us needs. Pray that you go with us through the rest of this service today, that our praise would be meaningful, and we would take time to reflect on all you do for us and worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Canton Bible Church. For church information, go to cantonbible.org. We encourage you to worship with us in person.